All right. Are you ready for opening your Bible and studying the Word of God? I hope so. Amen. There's one back there that's ready. All right. We're going to see what we can gather from this. You know, the book of Revelation is exciting. And you know, we're coming down to now the real exciting things to learn about what is actually going to go on in this world when the tribulation period comes. You know, for now, we've been up in heaven and enjoying all the things that are going on there. And of course, hearing the judgments of God that were being poured out on the earth and the terrible things that the earth was experiencing, the people there in general. But now we're going to find out what was going on with the Antichrist and also the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself. So all these things we're going to discover in the days ahead as we move along. And this right now, of course, is simply a pause in God's judgments before he continues on with the seven trumpet judgments. So as we open the book of Revelation again, we arrive at the point where the earth, let's face it, has been devastated by the seal and the trumpet judgments. And the earth all over has been ravaged, and multitudes of godless people were slain, and the world's inhabitants. And of course, this pertains to both the saved and the unsaved of the earth. I feel they're numb with the wickedness that is ruling on the earth and fear of what's still ahead for them. And yet, with all the things that God has done in his judgments, you would think that we're brought the earth to its knees. It's not enough, because rebellion on the earth is going to get even stronger, and also from the inhabitants of the terrestrial heavens as well, the demons up there. It will continue. And time-wise, where are we in the tribulation period? 1 to 7 years. We're right past the middle, just a little bit past the middle there of where things are going on. And we're going to see what's happening. Now, of course, all of a sudden, there's a quietness from heaven which is reached. And God allows this pause, if we can call it that. Now, why does God do this? Well, the pause is, in the ensuing chapters, he's going to give us, as I mentioned a second ago here, a description of what God has been doing on the earth and what Satan and humanity has been doing there as well. We'll see that in the chapters ahead here. And then, of course, finally, God is going to allow that trumpet to blow the seventh trumpet. And it will actually begin a part of ushering in the close of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Because in the seventh trumpet judgment are the seven bowl judgments. And these judgments that will go and come forth from the seventh trumpet will go very quickly. And then immediately at the end of those seven bowl judgments, the Lord and all heaven with him, the church, and all the saints are going to come in glory as he descends to the earth. But we want to listen to the scripture in particular. You can follow along on your outline sheet, or I hope your Bible's open too, and you make notes there as you move through there, and we'll see what we're going to have. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, and we have the dramatic reading for us as it helps us in a way to have a little more insight into the scripture that's read. So here we go.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say,
seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.
Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said,
there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more.
Go, take the scroll that lies is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.
So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me,
take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.
I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told,
you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
Okay, that ends our scripture. Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of things in there that need study and understanding, and of course your enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you will give that to us today, and then we can add that to all that we know so far as we learn more about what's ahead in the future day. And Lord, help us to never stop remembering the reason you've allowed us to see into the future and to know explicitly some of the things that are going on is that so that our life and our ministry here will be encouraged and enlightened and strengthened. And of course, a great urgency will be given to us to go out and talk to people about Jesus Christ, to avoid the terrors that will come to them if they go into the tribulation period and even further into the lake of fire. So, Lord, through this today, we pray that when we receive that understanding, that maybe we'll share that with someone else around our lives and in our ministry of life, so that they might too know the great joy of Jesus Christ ruling on his throne. May your blessings be rich. And through the internet, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray indeed that their eyes will be open and their spiritual heart will hunger for the things of Christ and receive him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The things that we're going to study today, it's on your outline sheet, but for anyone perhaps listening on the internet, this is what we're going to study. We're going to see the appearance of the angel in verse 1, the actions of the angel in verse 2, the assertion of the angel in verses 3 and 4, the affirmation of the angel in verses 5 to 7, the agenda of the angel in verses 8 to 10, and then the assignment of the angel in verse 11. So John, now the first thing is he sees a mighty angel. And of course, this is what we need to discuss right now today. So let's take a look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then John said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now he was robed, he said, in a cloud and with a rainbow above his head. And his face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. So the first thing we're faced with is we have to ask ourselves, what is the identity of this another angel? Now, in particular, he was described more than that as a mighty angel. And the word mighty, of course, refers to his power and his strength, not his position or presence in any way. So then, which angel has tremendous strength and power? You know what the answer is? All of them. There is no angel that doesn't have strength and power. But this angel may have been a very special one. And we might assume that he's the same angel that we saw in chapter 5, verse 2, who also spoke with a loud voice. Or in chapter 10, the next verse here, it's the angel spoken of there. However, this was very different for me as I studied the weeks before. And I found that many good expositors suggest that this angel is not an angel at all. They actually believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've come to that conclusion because look at the divine imagery that is there. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like the fiery pillars. And it's interesting with this divine imagery that it certainly could be the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, of course, with all that done and said there, I admit I was one who previously took that interpretation myself. I actually believe that this was Jesus Christ. But as the years have gone on and I've continued to study the book of Revelation and, of course, more wisdom that God gives as we get older with age, I would say, and with more time behind me, I recant that interpretation. I no longer believe that this angel is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go over that with you and hope you will come to the same conclusion as well. Now, in chapter 10, verse 1, the evidence for him not being Christ, but simply another mighty angel, actually lies in the Greek text itself, for starters. Dr. Thomas Constable, who's one of my favorite expositors, he's from Dallas Theological Seminary. I'd like to see what he had to say about this, and I like what he said, so I'm going to quote what Constable says. He says, quote, "Other commentators have identified this being as Gabriel or Michael." And of course, that's referencing back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 16 and Daniel 12, 7. "But this is only guessing," Constable says, "because John saw him descending from heaven as a messenger of God and robed in a cloud, which he says signifies his celestial origin and connection with judgment." And of course, references to that can be found in many verses of scripture, which I'm not going to go over. He goes on to say his crown was a rainbow, which is the symbol of God's faithfulness and mercy. And his countenance was radiant, reflecting the glory and majesty of God. And his feet, or his legs, were fiery, reminiscent of the pillar of fire in the wilderness. If you remember when we studied the tabernacle there some time ago, a manifestation of God's holiness, his mercy, and his judgment. And I'll end there from Dr. Constable and say, well said. But you know, there's even more evidence than that, that he is not Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go over four of them. I'll put it up on the screen. Maybe you want to write them down or not. But here's four important reasons why this angel is not Jesus Christ. And the first one is, it is not Christ because the glorified, risen Christ is never identified in the book of Revelation anywhere as an angel. You'll find never a reference to him other than this, if you want to call this one a reference to him. So that's the first reason I believe that this appearance of the angel is not Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you another one. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Greek text. What about the Greek text? Well, the Greek text identifies this angel by the word allos in the Greek. The word allos means another of the same kind. That's important. Now, and as a result of that very thing there, and this identifies this angel as exactly one of the trumpet angels, which we went over before as probably an archangel. And if the Lord Jesus was referred to here, it would not be by that term another called allos, it would be by heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. So if it was Jesus Christ, he would be absolutely identified as a different kind other than the angels that are created. The angels are the created being, and Jesus Christ is the uncreated eternal God. All right, that's number two. Here's the third reason why it cannot be Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ appears in Revelation, and particularly the Bible gives him an unmistakable title of who he is. It's unique to any other. And I'm going to give you some of them here. He's called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, chapter 1, verse 5. He's called the Son of Man, chapter 1, verse 13. He's called the first and the last, chapter 1, verse 17. And on, the living one, the Son of God. He is the Holy One who is true. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is how he's described in Revelation 3:14. In Revelation 5:5, he's called the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Lamb and the faithful and true. Chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 13, the Lamb of God, the Word of God. And of course, right up to the end of Revelation 19, verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the point is, if this were Jesus Christ, he would be so identified and there would be no such thing as a mistake here. All right? And then, of course, number four comes up. This angel comes down out of heaven. What does he do? He plants his feet on the earth. And to identify him as Christ, guess what this does? This adds another coming of Christ to the earth that's not cataloged at all in the scriptures. And most importantly, it contradicts the biblical descriptions of the Lord's coming. That will be at the end of the tribulation, not somewhere at the 3.5 point and mark of the beginning. So if you put all these things together, you have to say, well, as much as it sounds like in some way as the Lord Jesus Christ, it can't be Christ here. So I'll stop there and simply say in our studies, this is simply another holy, mighty angel of God, an archangel, and of course we find out he's of enormous size with great might and power, but he is not Jesus Christ. All right? Now, moving on to verse 2, we look at the actions of the angel. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, as he held this little open booklet of scroll, it no doubt was a record of possibly more impending judgments to come. We really can't be serious or even know it about it because there's nothing more that's said about this little scroll here. So we'll leave it there and move on. But again, before us stands now what kind of an angel? A huge angel, obviously, to stand on the land and the sea, covering the whole earth. The earth and the sea depict the entire world here. So this angel standing here depicts that his words would be not for some portion of the land, a third of the land, or a quarter of the land, but it is for all the world, affecting all creation and not some limited part, as the seal judgments did, and if you remember, the trumpet judgments as well. But now, there's only one more trumpet judgment to come, and this is the seventh trumpet judgment, and we won't come to that till we get to chapter 11, verse 15 of the book of Revelation. And that will usher in, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, the bowl judgments, the seven bowl judgments. And it would bring an end to the fallen world, sinful world, and the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now, moreover, the little scroll in his hand had to be different from the scroll Jesus Christ had unrolled, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 and 6:1. Why? Because again, Jesus uses a different and rarely used Greek word here to describe this scroll. It's called Biblaridion. And that's the only description that is given to this little scroll. Now the other scroll was Biblion. So if we're going to believe in the concept that the Bible is inspired and that the words of God are inspired, then God makes no mistake in the use of the words in the text, the original text, for us to understand. And the tense of the Greek verb says that this scroll was open, meaning that it had been previously opened and placed in the angel's hand. Now, what an amazing scene this was, because here's the angel standing astride the earth and the sea, symbolizing what? His delegated authority over the whole world at that particular time. This brings us to the assertion of the angel too. And between the Greek words used here, which speak of this little scroll, we discover it says, "And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke." And when the seven thunders spoke, John says, "Well, I was about to write this down, but a voice from heaven said, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" Isn't that interesting? Here were seven thunderous voices in response to the angel's earth-shaking cry. What did they utter? We sure wonder what it was, but we don't know. And John was writing it down so John could understand what the seven thunders said. It was not something that was indistinguishable. He understood it, and he was about to write it down, and he is told to seal up what the seven thunders have said, keeping their message hidden in his personal memory from the world at large. Now that puzzles a lot of people, because isn't Revelation supposed to be a book that reveals? And here God is saying that it's not to reveal. So it's primarily, of course, designed to reveal and not conceal God's purposes in future events. But some things were to be hidden because they had not occurred yet, and it was very important that it wouldn't be understood until a later date somehow there. So this is what we would call choice concealment. And it's not the first time. In the Bible, we've seen examples of this before. God seals up things that we shouldn't know. Daniel was told to seal up the books that were given to him as well, not to be revealed until the end times. Now, of course, Moses wrote down this very thing because in his time and era, things were sealed as well. And we discover in the process here that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, Moses says, But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So when we come across scriptures that seem to be hidden, don't try to make it revealed to you. We have people who use all kinds of means today, and they take the Bible and they try to use it as some kind of special secret passage of writing things down and opening them up as well. And, well, by the way, you know, there was no rapture on the 23rd, is there, on the earth. So that all that hoopla that was going on is all nonsense as well. Anyway, we are not told why John was forbidden, but the seven thunders uttered just that they were to be sealed in a book. So we'll leave it there and we won't speculate. All right. Now, from the assertion, we move along to the fourth thing, the affirmation in verses 5 to 7. Let's read the scripture. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land, he raised his right hand to heaven. And then he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea that all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. Isn't that interesting here? You know, the fact that the angel took an oath, this is perhaps the fifth reason why it's not Jesus Christ, although I didn't put it down as a reason, because who was he swearing to? He was swearing to the resurrected and living Jesus Christ. He took an oath for him, and that proves that he's not God. How do we know that? Because he swore by him who created the heavens, verse 6, and all that is in them. You know, we read this in the book of Colossians. Take a look. For in him, speaking specifically of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him for him. And verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that in him he might have the supremacy. So indeed, the angel took an oath before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now the same affirmation of the angel in verses 5 and 6 ends with that phrase, there will be no more delay. Now this statement in the angel's oath was that there was going to be no longer any delay. Delay of what? Well, first of all, remember the prayers of the martyred saints in chapter 6, in chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. They cried out to the Lord and God said, you must wait for answers to your prayers. So the description highlights the truth that God is eternal. God is in control and nothing will occur until God gives word for it to occur. What a comfort it must have been to all those people on the earth who became believers and were persecuted. And it also implies that in spite of allowing sin to take its course, and God has done that since Adam and Eve bit of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, it also implies that sin has an ending. And God controls all creation, for he created all creation. So then this statement is there will be no more delay tells us the purpose of the vision, and especially the utterances as well. And it's to prepare us, and remember the readers who will open the Bible in the tribulation period and read of these things here, that the pouring out of God's judgments coming, the bold judgments are not going to be delayed any more than for John to hear and know the things that are going to be said. And then, of course, God will usher in the close of the age and the millennial kingdom for Christ will rule at that particular time. And most of all, he will have accomplished the destruction of all the enemies of the Lamb of God. So that's a very significant phrase. There will be no more delay. And before we move on, it's good to step back and consider what's happened. Remember, the earth has been ravaged and multitudes are slain. And the world's inhabitants, of course, now are numb from all that's gone on. And yet the cosmic and earthly rebellion will continue until God puts an end to it. So demons and mankind are shaking their fist at God and saying, we will not have this man to rule over us, meaning Jesus Christ. And mind you, the tribulation period is where? right in the middle, a little bit further, of the 3.5 year mark here, and the mighty trumpet judgment is about to be blown here. And of course, when it blows, it's going to be like flowers that sometimes spit out their seeds. It's going to spit out the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments that will come forth in the seven trumpet judgment. And it will usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Indeed, and how wonderful it's going to be at that particular time. Now this brings us to the agenda of the angel in verses 8 to 10. Well, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. What did he say? He said, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing, it was in his right hand, on the sea and the land. And so John was obedient. He said, I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it. But then he said something unique. He said, not only take it, but he said, eat it as well. John was asked to eat the scroll. What does that mean? Well, if you look through all of Scripture, you'll discover it's not really a serious thing, because in Scripture, eating is a universal idiom, if we could use that term, for actually personally receiving biblical knowledge and partaking of it within yourself, in your very being. You know, Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 4:4. What did he say? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, meaning mankind, but in every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And Psalm 119:103. O God, the psalmist said, how sweet are your words, taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. So the Bible tells us the word of God is your spiritual food. And you are to partake it. You're holding open your Bible right now. You're studying it. You're reading it. And the things that you're seeing in here, you're to partake just as you would have a wonderful physical meal before you and you would take it in. Well, you have a wonderful spiritual meal before you and take it in. So John now sees the book and he knows what it contains. And now he must do what? He must consume it. And he must make it a part of his very being and very life at that. And of course, this is all symbolical. He's not to eat a book, a physical book, in any sense like that. But nonetheless, John is personally to go through this book here and not only partake of it, but experience it as well. And you know, God wants you to do that as well. Very often, God will teach you something new in the Bible for one reason, that you will go out into your world and your sphere of influence and experience it among the lost and other believers as well. And you know, that's what we need to pray for every time we study the Bible. Lord, help me to experience the Word of God this week before me. Help me to have a new understanding that I might share with someone else, or either another believer perhaps, or even for an unbeliever in the process there. So it is always good to read the Bible, but it's more to study it and then meditate on it and also memorize it. Now ask yourself, how much scripture have you really memorized? You know, one of the things I did the moment I was saved, and I was very thankful for being taught this by my mentors, and that was to memorize the Word of God. And I remember I was given a whole list of verses of scripture to memorize. The first one was Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, and thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then thou shalt have good success. You know, isn't that wonderful? And I've never lost those verses of scripture, but I didn't stop there, and I continue to memorize scripture. And you know, all you need to do is find out what verses of scripture that jump out at you. Well, then write down that verse and type it out or print it out and take it with you, and all week long memorize it. Then you got a new verse of scripture to you, and you should continue to do it. And that's what it means to partake by eating of the Word of God. You're really consuming this very thing. Now, we read of this often in the Bible, and I'll give you some more scripture that will help you to understand that as well. Take a look at these verses here. Psalm 19, verse 10. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure, much purer gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, says the psalmist. Jeremiah writes in chapter 15, verse 16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel said something very similar in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. God said, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll and then go and speak to the people of Israel. See how important it is? Partake of it and then share it. That's what he's saying. So I opened my mouth, Ezekiel said, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. And as far as Ezekiel's part was, so I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. So not only the prophets had to do it, and let's say it, of course, speaking figuratively here and spiritually, but they were to consume God's word, but so is every believer, every faithful witness of God. We're to do the very same thing and through the ages experience the same relationship with the Lord. So the word of its God and his teaching that when we take it in is always sweet as honey in my mouth. When I study the Bible and all that's in it, it's sweet as honey for me. But it's not so sweet when I have to go and speak to someone, perhaps an unbeliever, who I know might rebuff the things I'm going to say or give me a hard time in the process there. But the word of God, nonetheless, is great joy, sweeter than honey, and rejoicing to the heart of one who knows and loves Jesus Christ. But the opposite end will occur when you bring and give it forth to someone who rejects the word of God, because to them it's bitter, and they seek to oppose and even destroy your testimony, and many times even slay witnesses for bearing witness of it. I think of Andrew Brunson in Turkey there. We prayed for this week here. His preaching and teaching of the word of God was an offense to the Islamic peoples. And they wanted him out of the way because somehow the devil found him being very effective in his church ministry there. And so they incarcerated him. And he's been in jail for a year or more, a little over a year, and suffered greatly for his faith. So we need to continue to pray for brothers and sisters in the Lord there who bear witness in difficult places. Now, before we go on, the eating of the little book had twofold effect on John. As I said, it was sweet as honey, and that meant the consuming of God's word, taking it in, and those who walk with the Lord understand the message and meaning is sweet. But then the angel told him that when it got down to his stomach, that it was not going to be sweet, but it was going to be bitter. And of course, that means not only are we to consume, but we are to proclaim and let it out. And the message can be very difficult in doing that. Don't fear that, and be faithful and strong to give the message to people around you. And the wrath and judgment of God, of course, will be upon those who refuse to take it in as you have taken it in the impenitent world in which we live. So we enjoy the blessings of the word indeed, but we must also feel the burdens of the word as we send it forth to others. You know, I think the book and the writer of the Hebrews says it well in Hebrews 4 verse 12. He says, for the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Isn't that true? How important it is. But you know, the one thing that will get you going for Jesus Christ is when you really understand what's going to happen to the lost when they are rejected by the Lord and they're sent to the lake of fire. You know, I know you know about those things, but if it isn't really believed in the heart that the lost are going to suffer and die for their sins, and we have the only way of saving them from that, it's important that we get that. Now, of course, here's a living illustration for you. Just ask yourself, does this bring you fear and heartache as we think of all the souls who will fall into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium when God judges them? And John was to feel the grief of the sinner would experience in hearing and rejecting the word of God. That's what he meant when it got down into his stomach. It would be bitter there. And so he was to envision the uncontrollable fear and cries of those being cast into hell. Now, I want you to think of it for a minute, because every one of us knows someone, perhaps even in our own families, perhaps even some loved one of ours here, a best friend even. You know that unless they receive the message of Jesus Christ and trust in him, they will fall into the lake of fire. Have you experienced that heartache when you think about your loved one is going to go into the lake of fire, and that the only thing that will stop them from that is you, with the word of God and with the gospel to tell them the good news that saved your soul. Now again, you can't force anyone to be saved. You can't save anybody. The saving is the Holy Spirit opening the heart. But you and I are the vehicle to deliver the Word of God to them. And so make sure that you've done that very thing. I'll never forget years ago, Urs and I were sitting in a church, and a man came from, I forget the name of the Bible college in Miami, but he preached the message. What was the name of the message, Urs, do you remember? We don't remember the name. It's been so long. Champions. And by the way, I have this message. And if anyone ever wants a copy of it, it's more than almost 40 years old, 35 years old. But it was the most dynamic message that we both ever heard. Ursula's dad was a lion. He hated Christ. And when we were saved, he wanted first nothing to do with us. And he told me, he said, "Don't ever mention your faith to me anymore." He was very angry, and Ursula was scared to death of him, as that. But she wanted him to be saved. And when she heard this message of champions, and she thought of this, that her dad was going to go into hell without Jesus Christ, she got the strength of the Lord and wrote a letter to him, because he didn't live near us, and she sent it. And then we waited for the thunder and lightning to come. We didn't hear anything at all, and we wondered, did the letter ever get there? Well, this letter, he told us later on, after he was saved, so convicted him of his need as Jesus Christ that his wife, who did go to church and wanted him to come, well, one day he said he was going to go with her. And when he went with her, there was a missionary who was giving his message and also a singer, I think, who was there. And that Sunday night, he gave his heart to Christ. And he went from a lion to a little lamb and was the sweetest man for years to come. Because Ursula had the strength to go to that one that she so feared with the message of Christ. Do you have someone like that in your life? If you do, go to them. Because it's the only thing that's going to save them. Proclaiming the word of salvation. Well, all right, let's move on from there. My heart was broken over that. And we come to number 6, the assignment of the angel, verse 11. Then I was told, the New American Standard actually says, they said to me, I'll tell you about that in a minute. Then I was told, you must prophesy again, John, about many peoples and nations and language and kings. Well, it appears the triune God spoke and finally through the rainbow-crowned angel issued a commanding word, think about this, to his servant John. And however, the text says that it wasn't then I was told. John said that. He said, they said to me. And this probably means, of course, that the triune God in heaven was speaking to him rather than one angel was speaking. The Greek structure of the phrase also indicates it was a plural. So that's where we come to that New American Standard translation, which is the best of all. So after viewing the awful judgments of the seals and the trumpets thus carried out so far, and then seeing the mighty angel descend from heaven to assert no delay in Christ coming kingship over all the earth, and then finally hearing the roaring proclamations of the seven thunders, John might have well assumed his immediate ministry was to write down everything he heard and then go tell someone about it. But no, that wasn't it. The task was only half finished, because he must not only write about them, but he was to faithfully preach these very things as well. And that's really important. So John takes up his pen once again, and there were still many people, nations, and languages, and kings, as it says here, to reach. So what does this tell us? Well, at least it tells me that this was a picture of the need for world missions. It was in John's day, and it's in every day until Christ returns. The gospel is not for some people, it's for every people and all people. And the warnings of God's word against those who will not repent, that is, go to the lake of fire, that is John's work ahead, as well as the church. And every faithful church has to be interested in world missions. And I'm thankful that we are missionary-minded people, but we should continue to be that way as well, as much as possible, because the world needs to hear more than ever of Jesus Christ. God wants all humanity to hear and respond to his book. Why? Because all people are image bearers of God himself. Genesis 1 verse 27. And we're told throughout Scripture that the Lord has no desire that any of His very image bearers would perish. I think one of the most beautiful verses is Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Let me read it to you. The Lord God has no desire that anyone should die a spiritual death. He said, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live! He wants all people everywhere to do that and to be saved, as Peter said in 1 Timothy, Paul in 1 Timothy 2:4, he said, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I really hope that I'm encouraging you to be a real light bearer of the Word of God to the people around you in some way. Maybe even leaving a tract. As I said earlier, maybe even leaving one of those daily bread booklets in a doctor's office on a table or a dentist's office or wherever you might go for that very thing. Be a witness bearer to the whole world. It's so important. Now, for some, their hearts may not yet be saved on the earth, right? I think the majority of people at this point in time, in the 3.5-year period to the end of the tribulation period, the majority of people who are going to be saved have been saved. And many now had already taken the mark of the beast. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast in the tribulation period can never be saved after that, because that is the final mark for them. But there are those who had not yet taken the mark of the beast, and so there's still a ministry out there. And who's to do it? The 144,000 witnesses of Israel. But many of the people who were saved, just like you and I have been saved by someone, it's now our job to go out and witness to those who are yet not irretrievably hardened to the gospel truth, for they must yet decide for that. Well, we're going to talk more about that later, but I'll simply close on this particular thing here. Here's some important scripture. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, once we retrieve them by the gospel, lead them into a Bible-believing environment where they can grow in their faith. I want to say to anyone listening on the internet, if you're not a part of a Bible-believing church, find one where you live. And then join yourself with it. Because even if you're not saved yet, they will help you to find the gospel message for your soul to be saved. And you can enter into the kingdom of God as well. And then Romans 10:14-15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When I had my radio ministry, we reached through all the world. We had satellite, we had national, international broadcasting, and I also printed up my messages in a little booklet that I sent to people simply for asking for it. There was no charge. And we sent out a lot of booklets. Well, one day I got a message from a person who said they were riding a train, and I don't remember, it was in India somewhere, and they were sitting on a seat. And the guy there had left to get off at a station, and he left a booklet on the seat. And that booklet was one of my booklets that we had sent out. How it ever got to, I think it was in Bangladesh or India, and he took this booklet, and apparently he knew English, and he read it through, and I always gave the gospel message in the end of my radio broadcast there. And he wrote to me because he wanted me to know that he came to know Christ as a Savior through that booklet. How can a booklet go somewhere, who knows where, and end up on a seat in Bangladesh, and God use it to win somebody to Jesus Christ? So you don't know how far things will go. You know, take booklets and other paraphernalia of the gospel, leave it somewhere, and God will bring it to a heart that needs to know Jesus Christ. How important it is. So we can do that through supporting ministries such as Radio Bible Class, as they print up those daily breads and other booklets of faith and so forth. It's important that we be a part of reaching out. But now, here we are at an interlude in the scripture we're studying, and the seventh trumpet judgment is about to be unleashed. But now, next week, we're going to get into what's going on the earth And we're going to see a lot about what has happened with Satan's work and his ill-gotten gain of the earth itself. But as we do that, let's make some closing applications for ourselves, all right? You've got your outline sheet there. You can fill in the blanks of it. There's three things. Now, you may have more applications, but these are the ones that I simply came across and thought I'd share with you, all right? Number one, the first one is, when things go bad in your life, and they do, let's face it, there's good things and there's bad things. On January 8th, some things went bad for me in my life. But our passage reminds us to remember that this mighty angel represents what? He represents the kind of power that is on our side. God's angelic forces are with you and me. You may not see them, but God has them watching over you and me. And when we go out to share the gospel, God sends a team of angels to be with us. Believe that, and they will be with you and with me. How important that is. All right, number two, do you tell the old story to others, right, that saved you? When witnessing, do you speak of what lies ahead as revealed in the book of Revelation? You know, it's important to tell people about the bad side as well as the good side of the gospel, because those who are not going to receive Christ, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And nobody needs to go there. No one goes to hell who has not wanted to go there. Think of it that way. No one goes to hell who has not wanted to go there. Because God has even said of perhaps people in a jungle tribe on another side of the world, that if anyone seeks him, he will send someone to them to reveal the gospel to them. So it's important there to what lies ahead as revealed in the book of Revelation. So it's a wonderful tool to do what? Warn others of sustained impenitence, of refusing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a third thing, here we discover that all believers must be willing to accept that their faith will undoubtedly bring what? Difficulty into their lives. I know the charismatic movement tells us that once we come to Christ, everything's going to be rosy and all good things are going to flow our way. Well, I have found out that when people come to Christ, you inherit an enemy called the devil. And he is unhappy that you've come to Christ. And he will now make you his enemy per se. So you need to know that. But you will have victory always because God is with you. Greater is he that is in the world, excuse me, I got that backwards. Greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Thank you very much on that particular point. And that's indeed very true there. Also, at times our faith works will be sweet. And they are, when we find that we lead people to Christ. And that's progress in our witnessing. And other times, like for John, the word of God would get sour in his stomach, because you're going to find that there will be failure in your preaching the word of God. There will be setbacks at times as well. But nonetheless, be faithful to him. You know what the Bible says? All that's required of you is not that you become a preacher and stand up and preach the word of God, not that you become a great singer and sing the praises of God, that it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's it. Faithful wherever you are, regardless. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And I just pray that as my mind is getting exhausted here, that you indeed will take what I have said and add to that through the glory of your Word to anyone and everyone who hears this message. And Father, if there's anyone out there under the sound of the Word who hasn't received Christ, I pray for them. I beg, Lord, that you will save their soul, that you will open their heart to see Jesus clearly and to make him Lord and Master of their heart, and to enter into the kingdom of God and be a part of the great glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now I pray also, Father, that if there are those out there who are listening and just want to reject the things that you have said through me, I pray that you will produce a hedge of thorns around them until they realize that unless they walk with Jesus, there will be no walk in the future for them. And for all of us who know Christ as Savior, strengthen us, embolden us, and send us forth into the world in which we live, that we will have a great harvest of souls for Jesus Christ. This is the blessings we pray in his most faithful name. Amen.